And normally at this time I would say we're so pleased to introduce our brother with giving the title, but he has requested that we not give a title because you're supposed to guess it, if I understood correctly. You're supposed to guess what the title is. Now, I don't know what the title is. I think I have a hint from our first hymn that was used to introduce this. So we're looking forward to a service by our dear brother Dariush, and we will guess at the end.
Thank you, Brother Richard. I want you to guess soon, not towards the end. You're looking at a precious gem. It's a ruby. Yesterday, Brother Todd invited you on a trip with him to the Washington State to see the museum, the Smithsonian. Well, if you go with him, I suggest that you go to this section of the Smithsonian Museum, where in the natural history section, they maintain the world's largest and finest ruby gemstone. It is a 23-carat Bernice ruby set in the platinum ring with diamonds. And it was donated by a wealthy businessman and philanthropist, Peter Buck, in memory of his wife. And the finely proportioned and cut gem reflects the light in a very unique way. It was mined from the region in Burma, which is the very famous place for those gemstones. And it's very expensive. Those stones reach 4 million plus price on the market today. Quality natural pearls are very rare jewels as well. The actual value of natural pearls is determined in the same way as it would be for other gems like rubies. The valuation factors include size, how big it is, shape, color, quality of surface, and the appeal. Single natural pearls are often sold as collector's items and set as a centerpiece of unique jewelry. A very few matched strands exist in the world which are very, very expensive. So if you go with Brother Todd to Washington, I propose that you stop in New York, where Peter Cartier in 1970 purchased a big mansion, which is now the famous New York Cartier store, for one string of pearls. At that time it was upwards of millions of dollars. The Greeks believed that the pearls were hardened tears of joy. The Arabs believed that these were moonlit dewdrops from the moon. But today, we would like to talk about something which is priced far above the rubies or pearls. Can you guess what that may be? Virtuous woman. Thank you. Virtuous woman. Who can find the virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies, and some translations say pearls. That's what it is, I believe, in the Hebrew. This is something which is so far more precious, we believe, especially for the Lord. And this is a quote from Proverbs, which we are going to read soon. Let me just mention that in 2007, another biggest ruby was found, and it is 40 carats worth of gemstone. The name of this stone is the Heart of the Kingdom. The pearls were used by queens all over throughout Europe and the whole world. The emperors of Russia, you can see them. These are famous picture, historical pictures of those who adorned themselves with pearls of this special value. Talking about women, there are some 3,150 different persons mentioned in the Bible. And out of them, there are only 194 women. Today, I would like to talk about one which is not even mentioned explicitly by name and probably not counted in this number of 194. So let us quote and read together this passage from Proverbs chapter 31. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion of her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planted a vineyard. She girded her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. This is the passage which we would like to review today. And as we do that, I'm going to be going through those words and amplify them on the screen. And the first things I would like to amplify here is that this virtuous woman is praised for how she relates to her husband. And you can see this. Her husband is mentioned multiple times. And we believe this is important because even though I'm going to be talking mostly about women, sisters, but this is really the talk for the brothers. And I think you would agree with me when we look together at this quote from Apostle Paul, who wrote to the Corinthians, I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So there will be a lot about women, but this is really for brothers. And the most important thing here is that the work of the virtuous woman are supposed to bring glory to the husband. To the husband, in our case, in our way of consecration, to our Lord and Master as well, to Jesus. And you know, from the beginning, it wasn't always the case that we can say this about the very first woman, that his heart trusted her throughout his life. Because you know that Eve really did break the trust of her husband. What she did was so difficult. And this scripture, which we quoted, tells us that the heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Think about this. In the beginning, when the Lord God created man, he noticed it wasn't good for him to be alone. So the Lord thought, I will make him a helper. And out of the ground, first, the Lord thought that those animals would be enjoyable to him and they will be a good companion. So God, Jehovah, formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them unto the man to see what he would call them. And whatsoever the man called every living creature, that was the name thereof. But notice, and the man gave names to the cattle and to all the birds of heavens and to every beast of the field, but for man there was no help found for him. So he was still lonely, and he wasn't that happy. And Jehovah God called a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept, and we know he created Eve. And now she was the bone of his bones, the flesh of his flesh, and she was called woman. In the Hebrew language, man in Hebrew means ish, and woman isha, which directly emphasizes the fact that they are almost the same. Therefore shall man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I want you to notice the last line, maybe low here. Some of you noticed that it's not really well visible. But the scripture noted that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. I'm going to come to this point a little bit later. But the point I wanted to make here, that from the very beginning, the very first woman did not do what the scriptures say. She really failed in this trust which Adam had in her. You know, there were many women in the Bible who were not so good, maybe made some mistakes. But there were always also women which were very noble. And I want to stress this fact. I don't want to be negative about this. I will just give you one example. Remember what happened to Moses? He almost died. The Lord was ready to kill Moses because he was negligent. As you recall, he did not circumcise his son. And if it wasn't his wife Zipporah who reminded him of this and did circumcise the son, Moses probably would have been killed by the Lord himself. So the wise wife can be very helpful. So it was with Abigail, who, when her husband was not so nice to David, saved his life. But there are plenty of examples of those who were not good wives. Michal, Jezebel, which we are going to refer later. So let's learn maybe how the scriptures in this passage describe the virtuous woman. So I will be picking certain items here to stress them maybe in groups because this is a fairly large passage. And I would like to start with this first statement. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She layered her hands to the spindle, and her hands holded the staff. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. When you read this at first, some of this language is completely obsolete in our days. You almost don't know what this is talking about. So allow me to maybe clarify. And I would like to start the clarification by stressing that the virtuous woman from the book of Proverbs is described as the one working willingly with her hands. Have you ever paid attention to the hands of those who live with you, who work with you, to your parents, spouses? I remember my mother, when my father was dying in the hospital, she said, I went there because I wanted to caress his hands, because they mean so much to me. Hands express a lot in our lives. They bring joy, food, and many blessings. The woman is described as the one who brings this blessing to us, working willingly with her hands. It's not force, it's willingness. On the lighter note, I know we have quite a few newlyweds here. I still vividly remember when you married us in Chicago. It was really brethren who made our wedding. And we asked Sister Marie and Brother Edmund to say something during our wedding ceremony. I will never forget what Sister Marie said and Brother Edmund. Sister Marie said then, talking to Margaret, my wife, "Someone has said, Margaret, that the wedding day begins when you sink in his arms, and it ends with your arms in the sink." I memorized that. But you know what? I quoted this not because of this cute quote, but because what Brother Edmund said after her. He said, "Friends, even though my wife had her hands in the sink for 52 years, that was in 1991, they are still loving hands." Sister Marie told me that they were married for almost 70 plus, probably. Think about this. How much you see in the hands, in the loving hands which work willingly and bring so many wonderful things to our lives. I encourage you to sometimes look at your mothers, spouses, and think about this. Now, we are told that she seeketh wool and flax. For the younger ones, wool and flax, they do not come from computers, okay? I want to tell you how they used to make the clothing, because I think it makes a point. This comes from those little creatures. And you know, the wool comes from some little sheep, and the younger the sheep, the most precious the wool, because it has the shorter fiber. And normally they take big merino sheep and they shave them, and here you can see the picture which shows how they present the best wool, probably somewhere in Australia where they are famous for this wool. And I was looking at those pictures and thinking about the mentions of the wool in the scriptures. For example, in the book of Daniel, the coming of the Ancient of the Days is described that his hair is white as wool. Same in Revelation, our Lord is described white as a wool. Looking at this wool, say, what are they talking, white as a wool? But look at the next picture. If you look into the wool inside, how pure and white it is really inside. So this is where the wool comes from animal fiber. And then they used to have those special moments where they were shaving those sheep. And remember, when David sent the messengers to the man and asked for some food, it was at the time when they rejoiced because they were shaving the sheep. So this was really a big event in the life of humanity for ages, where they were doing this, and this is how they look after the nice clean shave. So this is a fiber which comes from the animals. Flax is very similar to that. It's also fiber, but this time this fiber comes from the plants, which are growing in the field. They have very pretty flowers, and then they process them, and I will show you how they process, and then it comes to this type of fiber. They use this fiber in engineering, in plumbing, long time ago. This is what this is coming from. And then they process it more, and what you get is the fine linen. So think about this. How from this you come to the fine linen shown on this picture. How they do it is they have to process it. So this man is showing different stages in processing the flax, because the fiber have to be spun into linen, and they must be separated from the rest of the stock. So the first step in this process is called retting. Retting is the process of rotting away the inner stock, which leaves the outer fibers. And then they have to hammer. It's even harder. It's a very harsh process. And there is still straw, which they have kind of to comb through this big comb. And then they form it into those piles of fiber. And then what happens is, then comes the spindle and the distaff. The woman used to carry this fiber and spin it to form a thread which they were winding up on the spindle. This was a labor of hands, as you can see, very difficult to perform. Later, they came up with those machines which were making this easier, and then they end up with big factories. But for ages, this was the job of not only queens, as one of the British queens is pictured on this famous painting, also Russian peasants, women all over in their households were doing this to provide for the household. And all of this, at the same time when they had to feed them, entertain the children, they had to do this fiber to turn it into clothing. So you can see that it was a very laborious process. Today, they still do it the same old-fashioned way. They form the fibers into the thread. This is a picture of a man somewhere in the vicinity of Ramallah doing this by hand, even today. The woman seeketh wool and flax. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. When I was thinking about this, I had to think about the fact that in the Jewish nation, there was a strict prohibition on any type of paintings or art, sculpture. And, you know, this comes from the second commandment, thou shalt not make thyself any graven images. But what they were allowed is to produce different types of clothing. This is from the Jewish Cyclopedia, showing you different type of clothing the Jewish people were wearing through the ages. You can see the variety. And they really excelled in the type of texture and different attire they were using for, you know, to clothe themselves. And there is one thing which I wanted to bring to your attention. This is, of course, the high priest. In one of the commandments written for them, there is this one which seems at first quite peculiar. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts as of woolen and linen together. I don't know if you ever heard this, but there is such a thing as the kosher attire. The Jews would not allow to mix the two fibers together. This has even a special term in the Torah. It's called shatnez. It prohibits wearing clothing made of wool and flax, as it is written, thou shalt not wear combined fibers. And in Hebrew, this is something which they don't know how to explain. There are certain laws, which they call the mishpat, which are the laws which are making sense, because they are logical. But this one, they call with this term shatnez, because they don't know the reason. I don't know it either, brethren. There are some people who are trying to say, well, maybe that refers to the time of Abel and Cain, when one brought one type of offering, another different type of offering. We don't really know. But what is important is that they couldn't mix it. So when I was thinking about this, the scripture which came to my mind, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And as I was thinking about this, that maybe it is possible that death may represent the sufferings or the difficulties and experiences which we have the privilege to experience, and they are counted, this is counted with our Lord. And if we are faithful, we will have the privilege to be arrayed in this fine linen. Of course, this is only because of his great grace. But what came to my mind is that there is also another type of suffering which belongs to the people on earth. You recall the ancient worthies, the nation of Israel, which went through so much. And maybe the Lord wanted to separate and show that this type of clothing simply shows two different classes of salvation, the spiritual and the earthly. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for there is the kingdom of heaven, the spiritual face. And maybe the ones who are the sheep of his pasture are those on earth, the nation of Israel and the ancient worthies. I don't know, I just would like to submit this for your consideration, to think about this, why the Lord commanded this to be so. So now when you hear the word, the distaff and the spindle, I hope you know how much work women had to put to provide for the covering. And maybe we have the same privilege to look at those threads, to form them, to look at the permission of evil, to understand the plan of God, and to provide for the mankind this understanding. And this, which was also pictured with many other allegories, and you remember about the sheep and goats, where those who were counted as sheep, they were told that they were there to provide the food, the raiment, for those who needed it. Maybe it is our privilege to follow this thread of events in the prophetic space to show that suffering, the permission of evil, it is all for the ultimate good for man. Returning back to our text, the scripture says that she's like the merchant ships, she bringeth her food from afar. Well, there's nothing more beautiful to me than the sailing ship. Even though it's obsolete, it has a special connotation. And I know Sister Shirley Evans agrees with me because she paints them. And people really appreciate that. But when you think about a woman bringing food from afar, what is she bringing? A perishable food? I don't think so. You cannot bring milk from the far country. You cannot bring meat, maybe some grain. But when I was looking at this, and you know how elaborate those efforts were to bring food from the far country, the Phoenicians were those who were excelling in sailing and this type of craft. What came to my mind was the scripture from the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah rebukes the listeners and he says, "To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba and the sweet cane, possibly cinnamon, from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, and your sacrifice is sweet unto the Lord." So what came to my mind, that this may be a reference maybe to some spices. And as this scripture suggests, a very interesting spice is the spice of cinnamon. It is interesting because, as this explanation suggests, this was brought probably by the Phoenicians to the land of Israel. And it was a very prized spice used in the holy anointing oil and different sacrifices. So I think that the women bringing this from the far countries has the privilege of looking at the experiences we can experience in different corners of the world. And I think our brethren all over the world, and even to that extent the nation of Israel, they go to the utmost far places on the earth, and they come with the knowledge of the culture, custom, experiences, all this to provide again the proper food so that they can prosper in the kingdom. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goes not out by night. You know, I have a saying that some of us come to the meeting late because they have to leave early. That's quite the opposite. Think about this. I come late because I have to leave early. The woman is described that she works late and she rises up really, really early. This attitude of mind is quite unusual. Her candle does not go out by night. She works even though it is late. Remember when Apostle Paul was talking about his experiences, he was often working hard, late, without sleep, without food. That's how the virtuous woman of the book of Proverbs is described. And raising up in the morning, I think for us, joy comes in the morning. So this is something which we enjoy. The privilege of seeing the morning, she riseth also when it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and the portion to her maidens. The privilege which exists, we believe, in our days. To show the mankind that this is the new day which will bring the abundance of blessing and food for everyone. Remember this, working late, her candle does not go out, and she rises very early. Considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planted a vineyard. Vineyard has a special place in the plan of the Lord. You're looking at the vineyards which are famous. This one comes from the hills somewhere in Ephraim or maybe Judea. I know it was taken in Israel. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. I will pause here to recall an example of a bad woman. Her name was Jezebel. One day, her husband noticed a very beautiful piece of land. It was a vineyard. He came home and he says, I saw this and it's the most beautiful vineyard, King Ahab. So, he tried to buy it. But the owner, who had the right to this, it was granted to him, he said, no, I'm not selling. This is the inheritance from my fathers. Then Jezebel says, honey, I will fix it. And she did. You know how? She arranged an intrigue, killed the man so her husband can have it. I think there may be a prophetic lesson. The woman pictured by Jezebel does the same thing to the nation of Israel. Misuses the nation of Israel and tortures them. But it also, I think, is a generic lesson for all of us, for the spouses. I think both sides of the equation, that sometimes when we do desire certain things, the spouse would be the one who has the most success and opportunity to correct our behavior. And instead of fueling sometimes those bad ideas, they should be like Abigail, rather to fix and to tell her husband or his wife not to go this route because it's dangerous. If there's anyone who has the chance to correct your behavior, it's the one who is the closest to you. But that works both ways, and what Jezebel did was really bad. Remember this example. She girded her loins with strength and strengthened her arms. You know, we dress differently today, but in the old days, that's how they used to dress. Everything was with a belt, a girdle. And so you can see it, kings and the famous warriors. And there was a practical reason they dressed like this, because imagine that you have to run in a robe like this, and it's long. You just have to lift it up and gird yourself. That was a practical aspect of this. You can see that even this picture of a Jew, probably in the Middle Ages, they were all using the girdles. Today, Japanese culture, they have this and they strengthen this in a very elaborate way. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. Nothing makes us more useful in the Lord's service in this race than the truth, which gives us the strength. It allows us to put aside those things which may triple us, may be hampering our walk or run with the Lord. We need to fill our hearts and minds with the truth. Error would never sanctify you. We sang this hymn, More Holiness. It comes from assimilating the words, the holy words, and even memorizing them. I would very much encourage you, if you can memorize the scriptures, memorize them. This is what Jonah did when he was praying in the belly of the fish, quoting Psalms. This is what our Lord did by quoting them. Gird yourself with those holy words which will bring strength and invigorate your life. She stretched out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reached forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Remember this scripture from the book of Ezekiel. One of the serious sins of Sodom was pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her hand, in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. I don't know how it is about you, but whenever I see my wife noticing the needs of others, that really makes me feel good. When the woman has this care for those who are in times of need. You know, men are famous for being warriors, for arguing, for beating each other. Women are famous for providing care. And I read a story about how they were trying to bring some reconciliation in Israel. So women from Israel and women from the neighboring Arab neighborhood got together. They formed an association, and the women from Israel were teaching the women from the Arab neighborhood how to sew, how to make clothing. They started a factory, and everything is no problem among them. Just the men are having the problem. They see the need, and they provide for it. This is a privilege. This is something which I really love. All the mothers, all the sisters exhibit this, and we should too. We should be sensitive. Yesterday when I was listening to Brother Dan's discourse about how he was providing for those children, this is the spirit we would like to have in us. And then, in the times of cold winter or the times of trouble, we will be prepared. We know we have the proper clothing, we have the truth, which makes us feel warm. No matter what the news on the market, how low the stock goes, we know we will be taken care of. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. I have to pause here and tell you that before I go into the next section, I have to provide a disclaimer. I look into the motion picture statement to give you a fair warning, which I'm going to quote here in its entirety. Unless explicitly indicated or quoted, most characters mentioned in the presentation are fictitious. I am not having anyone in mind. You know what? It didn't work for me in Portland when I gave this talk, so I hope it works in Chicago, because I don't know what you're going through, but this is the warning, because I'm going to be talking about attire, this is important. I will tell you why this is important. One day some came to me and said, Brother Darius, was this important, what Apostle Paul and Peter were writing about sisters in general, only in their times, or in our days as well? And no one talks about this. Are the elders afraid of talking about attire and how they should behave? So I was puzzled, and I went and I looked at what Apostle Paul was writing. And I fully understand that this is very subjective. Apostle Paul said, women adorn themselves in modest apparel, which shamefulness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And you know, I say this, that this is relative. Maybe I will tell you one story. The first international convention, this was a good example of how relative the attire is. It was in Kufstein, and it was very hot. I remember Brother Leonard Szczesny and others, we were all sweating, and there was no air conditioning really well. So the American brethren, when they speak from the platform, they have to have a tie. But they can take the jacket eventually when it's really hot. So you see, it's a normal thing in America to see a brother without a jacket, but with the tie. In Poland, it's quite the opposite. They don't care about the tie, but you have to have a jacket. I remember 100 degrees convention in the barn in countryside. I didn't have a jacket. They looked to a neighbor. They found a neighbor who was tall enough. They brought me a jacket. They told me, you wear the jacket. So here we are in the international convention. Americans are hot. They take off their jackets. Poles were hot. They took their ties off. Before you knew it, the elders were speaking, no ties, no jackets, and everything was fine. It is relative. However, I think that the advice which came to us from apostles is important. And you know, we live in times where people have a completely different sense of beauty. This is from the book of Proverbs. A beautiful woman lacking discretion and modesty is like a fine gold ring in a pig's snout. I didn't write it. I learned it from my grandfather. This is true. Today, people adorn themselves by piercing everywhere and doing things, and it was a sign of utmost ugly behavior. Whose adorning, let it be not that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorn themselves. I think that this speaks volumes, and I think that we all understand and will take this advice of Apostle Peter to our hearts. And I think that applies to brothers as well. I have the privilege of working with a friend of mine at work who is an Orthodox Jew. And the first time I met him, I knew who he was because he was wearing his yarmulke. So I thought, well, I have to find out what this is all about. So I did some research on the internet. And I found that the head covering for the Jewish people, this is because of the divine presence is always over them. And this is an act of piety to wear a head covering which is apparent from the admonition of Rav Nachman's mother, this is one of their reverend rabbis, the fear of heaven should never leave you. So, in my work, I walk around and I see people who tell me there's someone over my head. And you may say, well, this is just the Jews doing it. But no, look at those pictures. The third one here is the first Polish president who went to Israel. He also covered his head because he wanted to honor this. I think this is an important symbol. Throughout my life, I have learned that this head covering is quite important. Apostle Paul wrote, "The head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." What you see here is the little group which we used to do the public witness among them in the synagogues. And when the sisters covered their heads, it always sparkled the conversation. But I will never forget the conversation which happened when one day when Sister Lisa Gross, now Dragos, was in Poland. And we were invited to visit on Saturday a Jehovah Witness convention. Brother Daniel Kaleta had someone who was a family member and who wanted him to come. So Brother Daniel, Sister Lisa, and myself, we went there. We thought we would sit somewhere on the side, but they had a centerpiece. It was like 2,000 people, and there was a reserved center section for us. They knew we were coming. And they put us there. Sister Lisa put her head covering on. She was the only one in the entire hall with the head covering. all the people came and said, well, do you feel that you're the member of the church class? And she said, yes. And we had a wonderful conversation. Again, we think that this is a suggestion for the apostle, showing us that it is important. And I have to tell you, this is for me an indication. When I stand here and I see the sisters with covered heads, it reminds me that there is someone higher than I and what is my role. So, brethren, remember this. This is a wonderful privilege which we have. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But the woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Remember this. Now, remember when we were talking about the attire and apparel in paradise, when Adam and Eve were created, they were naked. But they didn't see the nakedness. One of the great positiveness of dressing modestly is that it draws attention to your personality, which is your greatest asset. If you're really looking for a soulmate because you're a young sister or a young brother, you're searching for someone who loves you for who you really are, not how your body looks like. And nevertheless, we see from this first love story example in the Bible that the young lovers were walking around with very few clothes. They actually walked around naked, and they were not ashamed. Is it possibly because they were at the level that they could see each other's hearts and souls? Not just the physical appearance. The moment they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they fell from this high level of spiritual perception and began to see each other as physical entities, as opposed to the personalities or souls and hearts. And this is why they became embarrassed and ashamed. They realized what this was leading to. So when we do dress, let's emphasize our hearts and our inner beauty, because favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. Remember this. I have to finish with the story, which happened also at work with my Jewish friend. As we were working for long hours and going home late, one day, my friend comes and said, Darius, what is your wife saying that you're working such long hours? I said, it's not really good. He says, you know what? I'm going to give you a link. So he gave me a link to their synagogue, and this is an Orthodox synagogue, where Rabbi gave a talk on the peace at home, Shalom Bayes, as it was entitled. And the talk started in a very interesting way. The talk started when Abraham, hospitable man, as we mentioned yesterday, saw the visitors coming and he invited them home. They sat with him. They were eating the supper. And as they enjoyed the meal, at certain points, those angels, the messengers of the Lord, go and ask him a question. Where is Sarah, thy wife? So the rabbi said, come on, they were messengers, angels. They didn't know where Sarai was. They knew that Sodom would be destroyed. Why did they ask about where Sarai was? The rabbi's conclusion was, they wanted to tell Abraham, look what your wife is doing. She's working hard in the kitchen. Value that. So we have to value that, brethren. We have to value the work our sisters and all the wives put to look their husband well, to look good. This was the job of the virtuous woman, to do everything for her husband. And this is what we have to do for our bridegroom. Remember those admonitions from Apostle Paul. I betrothed you to one husband. To Christ, I might present you as a pure virgin in simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. rubies, pearls, they are nice. Go and see them when you go with Brother Todd. But remember, far, far above the rubies and pearls are those who have the character of the virtuous woman, and they excel them all. May this be our blessing, if the Lord allows us to be victorious.